Please join me now in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about guarding our hearts. You and I know that we typically guard something that's very valuable. One of the first things that comes to mind is we guard our homes. It was years ago when I was 1 or 2 years old. I have no recollection of this day. But my family lived near Orlando, Florida back in those days. And it was in the era of Charles Manson, Helter Skelter. Some of you might remember that terrifying time in our nation. And it was an evening and my dad was away on a business trip. And my mother was home alone with me around 1 or 2 years old, my sister around 5 years old, I would guess, and my brother around 7 or so. When the power went off to our house, my mother then looked out the windows to see what was happening, and none of the neighbors had their power off. Everybody else had power. And then as my mother was checking it out, there was a man in the shadows moving about in the darkness of the yard. She was terrified. And so she fled with us 3 young children to another neighbor's house to go to safety and spent the night there. The next morning when mom went with the neighbor to check out our house, indeed somebody had broken into our house. Listen, this is terrifying. And laid out on the kitchen counter all of her knives, all the cutting knives across the counter. And just chilling, especially with all the things happening in the country at that time. Well, when my dad came back from his business trip, my brother tells me they went shopping for another dog. We had a dog, an apparently useless beagle named Clyde. Clyde the beagle was of no help that night. So they went out and got a rescue dog. Listen to this. They got a rescue Great Dane. And we never had any more problems. We had Bonnie and Clyde, Bonnie the Great Dane. We had Bonnie and Clyde guarding the house. No more troubles. Right now at my house, we have 2 dogs, but neither one of them good for security. Both of those dogs are adorable, but useless when it comes to security. We have an aged beagle, Penny, who's nearly deaf. I suppose if a criminal came in speaking at a high, high pitch, Penny the beagle might hear it and come running for food. I think that might be it. And then we have Sadie, the mini golden doodle. And that just sounds menacing, doesn't it? A mini golden doodle in the backyard. I'm sure that's no deterrent whatsoever, but that dog does bark. That's some help. So we can't rely on these dogs to guard what's precious, my precious people and our house. So we have a pretty robust security system at our house and some other measures should they be needed to protect our home. I'm just making the point, we guard what's valuable. Another place we see this is with our cars. And if you have a car that's at least new to you, you don't want anybody dinging it. You might park far from the door of a place when the car's new to you. You certainly might do what some people do, hopefully maybe not. People don't like it, but when you take 2 parking spaces and park at an angle, nobody likes that guy. Hopefully that's not you. But one time when we had a pretty new car to us, we were going to McDonald's as a family, and I remember thinking, I'm not parking near the door. I don't want some Happy Meal crazed kid dinging my door, popping out. We're going to park as far from the door of McDonald's as possible, and it backfired. The grounds crew came through, weed eating, shot a rock through the window of the car. But I tried. We try to guard things that are precious to us. And here we are in Proverbs 4. We're told there's something we're to guard with far greater vigilance than any of those things. We're to guard our very hearts. And so here in Proverbs 4, I want you to hear with me and heed the call to guard your heart. Proverbs 4, let's pick up in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Now here's our focal verse, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Hear that again. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. We're on our way to talking about guarding our hearts, but I do believe there's a point of application here before we get there. Because I want you to notice with me this model of passionate spiritual parenting here. There's a lot of passion in these verses. And remember how we're reading this. This is a father appealing to his son. He cares for his son, wants him to walk in the ways of God. In fact, 23 times in the book of Proverbs, we see this phrase, my son. This began in chapter 1, verse 8, and it goes all the way through the book of Proverbs. There's this father, and he's pleading with, he's teaching his son to get and apply wisdom. And we've been listening in as this father teaches his son the things that we too need to hear. We need to hear that call to fear God in that biblical sense, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, as we saw back in chapter 3. We've been needing to hear this call along with this son of turning away from evil and not following the paths of those who are intent on evil. In fact, hear this passion with me. Jump up earlier in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction and be attentive that you might gain insight. Now look down to verse 10. Hear the passion. Hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So in Proverbs, one of the applications we want to pick up is this, that you and I who are parents, we should evaluate our parenting. Does it look like this? Here's a question. If you're a parent, you can apply this even as a grandparent, but ask yourself, am I a spiritually passionate parent? Or are you a spiritually passive parent? We're very familiar with this. Many professing Christian parents are fervent and diligent about some things, but passive about the ultimate things. You've seen this. There are parents who are passionate, fervent about the academics of their children. And we would say that is important, but not to the exclusion of your child's eternal soul. Many parents are passionate about the health and safety, even crazy about the diet of their child, not unimportant. But listen, not to the exclusion of their eternal soul. Many parents are passionate about sports and recreation, and those things are not unimportant. It's good to give your child some of those experiences, but not to the exclusion of their eternal soul. So let me ask you this. Where does the spiritual condition of your child rank in your concerns for your child? This should be at the very top of your life. And this is what we see modeled here all throughout Proverbs. So I've invited you to read the book of Proverbs with me during the week. And as you read it, would you begin leaning into this? If you're a parent, am I parenting like this? Is this same passion in me, this love in me for my child and for my child's eternal soul? Do you have this earnestness and love for your children like this? Do you have spiritual passion? Reflecting on this proverb, this father in Proverbs, one scholar said this. He says, the father and mother, not the professional teacher or the pastor or government official, has the most profound responsibility and opportunity to lead a young man in the right way. Only a parent can implore the young man to do what is right with the depth of love and concern displayed here. This text, more than any other, brings out the urgency of parental love. And you and I want to model after this here in God's Word. You and I live in a time, it's very interesting, where pagan educators and pagan politicians are working hard to replace you as a parent as the primary influence in the lives of their children. And so we have, even in places like California, where this year the governor wanted to block any efforts of parental notification in the schools of California. He wanted to get ahead of any school board who would go against the ideas. A school board who might want to tell, or a teacher who might want to tell a kid, hey, your child's doing this is very alarming. Your child needs some intervention. Your child needs some help. And the governor there was like, no, we won't allow any parental notification. It really reminds me of the former Soviet Union. In the old communist former Soviet Union, people understood that the children belong to the state and not really to the parents. But listen, God teaches us something very different than that. Parent, you have the primary responsibility to raise your children. You must make this the highest priority of your parenting, the spiritual and moral instruction of your children. And Proverbs 4, really all of Proverbs, models this for you. But I understand we feel inadequate as parents. We might say, you know, looking back on how I was raised, really didn't get a clear spiritual instruction from my well-meaning parents. That might be the story of some of you. My parents love me, but the spiritual instruction was very muddled, and I didn't get a clear sense of this. Nothing like the book of Proverbs here. Some of you might have had this experience. You had parents who did a great thing. They were faithful in bringing you to church, but that was the extent of it. There was really no spiritual instruction outside of Sunday. They did a good thing, but really not what we're seeing here in Proverbs. Some of you had a different story. Maybe if your family did go to church, what happened at home was diametrically opposed to the sermons and the Sunday school lessons and all that. There was real hypocrisy that you grew up with. It turns you off. Maybe you would say it's even a miracle I'm here because of how I saw such hypocrisy in my home. So you and I know we must do better. And the Word of God calls us to do better. So we think, how do I do that? If I had no model of passionate spiritual instruction, how in the world am I supposed to do this? Well, listen, God has not left you without a model. Right here in the book of Proverbs. In fact, you can make this the playbook for your parenting. I want to parent like this. I want to love my child like this. And it's beautiful what we see here. So you and I taking this example here in the new covenant, we know, what do I want to do? I want to point my children to Jesus. I can't make them believe, right? Just a reminder says of that. You can parent wonderfully, give all the great instruction, but you cannot get inside of the heart and soul of your child, although you would want to. I know many parents, oh, I wish I could get in there and create an affection for Jesus, put faith in Jesus in them, but we can't. But that is our intent, to pray and model and point them to Christ. We want to point our children to God's word as the authority for their lives. We've got to do it lovingly, but that's what we're doing. We want to model for our children the right fear of God. We want to show them what it looks like to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We want to model for them as husbands and wives what it looks like to be faithful until death to our spouses. They need that example. And we do all of this with love. Hear this. Our goal in raising children is not to raise up little Pharisees. Little kids who become adults who know how to keep the rules and they at least keep up the show of following the rules. That'd be a little Pharisee that you've launched out in the world. That's not it. We pray that they would be born again. We want them to know Jesus, have a transformation on the inside out. And so it's not us barking at our children. Listen, read again Proverbs. This is a loving father. He's compassionate, doesn't want the child to harm himself. This is all love, but it's consistent and persistent teaching and loving and modeling this beautiful walk of following after the Lord. And so first application is really an example for us who are parenting. Let's be passionate, spiritual, Christ-like, loving parents like this. All right, now to our main point. Guard your heart. Here's a word for everybody. Guard your heart. Back to verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I like sometimes looking at how other translators bring over those Hebrew words over into English. The New American Standard Bible says this, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The NIV also did a good job here. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The New Living Translation does also a fine job here. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So there it is. It's simple and profound call to protect your heart, coupled with the reason for doing so. Did you notice the second part of this verse? For from it flow the springs of life. Or again, as we read, for it determines the course of your life. Now we know this, biblically, when we come upon that word heart, it's not typically talking about that organ that's in your body, but the mind and even the whole personality of a person. One scholar wrote this. He says, the heart should be guarded, for out of it come one's actions. Here, the heart means more than the mental or emotional capacity. It also encompasses one's values. So biblically, when we see this word heart, it typically means the center of who you are. Heart is biblically the real you. It's the seat of your intellect, your affections, your hopes. Your heart is where your true values lie. And then did you notice? Everything else originates from this. Everything in your life originates in your heart and it flows out from there. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, Jesus spoke the same way about your heart. In Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You hear Jesus connecting that. What you're treasuring in your heart, what's deeply important to you, those things are connected. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So everything springs from, flows from your heart, your loves and affections, your desires and dreams, your loyalties and priorities. They are in your heart. And they flow out in your words. They flow out in your actions. We can say it this way. These things in your heart, they're going to bubble up and they're going to run out. Said another way, the things in your heart, they cannot be contained. It's hidden there, but it's going to show up in your speech. It's going to show up in your actions for good or for evil. So let's test that a minute. You know a person who's an angry person. It's kind of their personality trait. They're a hothead. They're angry. Why are they so angry? What's going on there? They would tell you it's all the crazy drivers on Staples Mill Road. Nobody drives like I drive. Everybody else is a moron. And they'll tell you, that's why I'm so angry. That's why I'm livid. That's not why they're so livid. Because, well, the rest of us are driving on Staples Mill Road too. And we're not flipping out like they're flipping out. That's a heart issue. Why are you so angry? It's coming from your heart. Or what about a person who's a lazy person? They say, I was raised lazy. Well, that may be true. But you're lazy because it's in your heart. That's a heart problem. What about the person who is speaking vulgar words, which we'll talk about again in a moment? That's your heart. Jesus said the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Or how about lust? You're captivated by lust. What is that? That's your heart. How about if you're arrogant, full of pride? Where's that coming from? That's your heart. Impatience, bitterness coming from your heart. Now, happily, the converse is also true. If your heart is surrendered to Christ and you're letting the Word of God saturate your mind, wonderful things can begin to flow from that heart. From your heart, if it's surrendered to Christ, can flow joy and peace and hope and stability and compassion and honesty. Dwayne Garrett said it this way. He said, it is, the heart, is the wellspring of life. In that, the capacity to live with joy and vigor ultimately comes from within and not from our circumstances. So we've been hearing the exhortation, guard your heart. But then we have to ask the question, well, what am I guarding it from? From what am I guarding my heart? For what am I to be on the lookout? I think we can say it succinctly like this. I'm on the lookout for lies. I want to guard my heart from lies. So I'm really looking out for Satan, the world that lies on his behalf, and also my sinful flesh that I still have to contend with. So in other words, you can say it this way. There are lies coming at me from the outside. Have you considered that lately? How so much of what we contend with in the culture, coming from entertainment, coming from education, wherever, so much of it is just not true. And it's so opposite of what the Word of God says. So I need to guard my heart from those outside messages coming in. I have to guard from a lot of that. But I wish I could say it's just all those things outside. But our own sinful hearts, what the Bible calls our flesh, also can send error messages into your life. And you and I need to guard our hearts from those outside lies and these internal lies that we might have. You do know by now that your heart can go very, very wrong. This has been true since the fall in the garden, that there's something wrong with our hearts. Now, here's what it looks like when the entire world has a heart that's off. We read about this in Genesis 6:5. Before the flood, we read this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is very humbling. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagine that. But then individually, we read places like, as we've seen recently, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So hopefully by now, you've learned not to always trust your heart. You can't trust, you do know this, you can't trust every thought that you have that goes through your mind. Your perceptions are not always right. They're frequently wrong. How about your emotions? You say, I really feel it. But that doesn't mean your emotions are accurate. Doesn't mean it's the right reaction to what's really happening. Your emotions can't lead you. So wisdom is that ability to go, look, I'm feeling this, I'm thinking this, but I know that that's not accurate. Therefore, I am not going to cling to that. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to go with what now I know to be true. So for example, if you're a believer here this morning and you're feeling in life that there's utter hopelessness in your life, you feel like my situation is hopeless. I'm in utter despair. If that's you, and I hope you don't feel that way, but if you are there, what would you do? Well, first of all, you're going to take that to the Lord who loves you. Lord, and tell him the truth. I feel hopeless. I'm in utter despair in these circumstances. But while you're doing that, you could also rebuke yourself, right? God, help me. But I know in you, it's never hopeless because I know you. My emotions are not right because I know I have you. And I know you love me, and I know you're with me. I have all the scriptures telling me that, so I'm not going to believe my despair that's telling me it's hopeless. I'm not going to let that lead my life. So listen, we're talking about guarding our hearts from lies, from the world, from the evil one, from our own flesh. But we come back to another question. How do I do that? How can I guard my heart? And here's the answer. Guard your heart with the truth of God's word. Guard your heart with the truth of God's word. And here we are in chapter 4, like we've seen earlier in this book of Proverbs, and we have this father calling out to a son repeatedly, listen to my words, incline yourself to my words. And listen, an application for us is to do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He also is giving us his truth to guide us, to protect us, to guard our hearts. And so let's go back to verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So practical application here. Get God's word into your ears. And you're doing that right now. You came to church to worship, to sing, but also to get God's word in your ears. This is what the scripture says. Be attentive. I love it. Incline your ear to the word of God. Secondly, keep God's word before your eyes. That's what the scripture says here. Let them not escape from your sight and get them down into your heart. So you want the word of God in your ears regularly, before your eyes regularly, with the goal that all these things would now filter down into my heart. Verse 21, keep them within your heart. So the question is, does this describe your approach and your handling of the word of God? Just ask yourself, just the privacy of your heart, are you attentive to God's word? Is it true of you that you incline your ear to God's word and his wisdom? Are you allowing God's word into your heart? Are you keeping God's word in your heart? And if you need fresh motivation, look again at verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. We could look through a lot of places in the scripture to have this echoed, but how about Psalm 119, verse 92? If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I'm yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Believer, don't forget God's word. Don't forsake his wisdom. Don't replace his truth with error. Verse 1, be attentive. Verse 2, do not forsake my teaching. Verse 4, let your heart hold fast to my words. We have to hear that. In a culture of so many things not true, in many pulpits across the land, false teachers are there. You and I did say it, but I'm holding on to the truth of God's word. With our own hearts that could have a desire to rebel against God's words, we have to fight against that and say, no, I will not rebel against scripture. You do know you could become your own false teacher. If you know what God's word says and you say, I think differently than that, I'm going to act differently than that, you've become your own false teacher. And the way you're reasoning that in your mind, scripture says, don't set aside, don't forsake God's word. Keep it. Keep it in your heart. So guard your heart. Believer, guard your mind. Guard your affection. Guard your values, guard your priorities and your dreams. Keep them in harmony with God's word. Read the word. Listen to the word. Meditate on God's word. Memorize God's word. Apply it, obey it, keep it in its way. You will guard your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So I would guess that in my preaching and all these years here, I would probably guess that in 90% of my sermons, I encourage you to read the word. Some of you are probably thinking, my goodness, Jim, it's an application in 90% of the sermons. And I just, true disclosure, it probably will be in 90% of the sermons to come. But I'm hoping that today there's somebody who up to now has still not made that move to consistently get into Scripture. And I'm hoping today somebody's going, you know what? You've worn me down, Jim. I'm going to do it. I'm going to finally do it. But now you're stuck with, but I don't know what to do. It's never my goal to make you feel guilty and to tell you to do something and then never tell you how to do it. And so let me come back to, just for a few moments, remind you, what would this look like in your life if you inclined your ear, you made yourself attentive to God's word every day of your life? So real quickly, first of all, have a plan. Have a plan. And the plan is so simple, where you get up in the morning or in the evening, whenever you do it, you have a plan where I'm going to open the Bible in a particular book of the Bible, and I'm going to read through that book of the Bible until I'm done. You don't need to start in Genesis. We're in Proverbs. You might say, I'm going to start in Proverbs, and I'm going to read a chapter or two of Proverbs every day. That's my plan until I finish Proverbs. And when I finish Proverbs, I'll read a chapter or two a day in another book of the Bible. That's the plan, simple plan. You might add to the plan, I'm going to highlight it as I read. I read the Bible every day in the morning on an iPad, and I can highlight the Bible app I have. And here's what I'm doing in these days. If something's just a great truth about God, I'm highlighting that in purple. And when there's some application there in the text, so much just telling me what to do. It was in 1 John recently, and just love one another. And so when I get to love one another, it's telling me to do that. So I'm going to highlight that in blue. So have a plan. I'm going to read through a book of the Bible every day, a chapter or two. I'm going to highlight it. So have a plan. Secondly, have a time. And some of you have schedules that are so varied that it makes it more challenging for you. Every day is not the same, but it's okay. You still can have a plan and set a time, even if that time's different from day to day. Some days it might be in the morning and you've scheduled it. It's on your calendar. Alarm might be going off if you need that type of reminder. It might be bedtime on some days, but you have a plan and you know when it's going to be in advance and you're going to schedule it and guard it. And then you have a goal. All right, I'm here, Lord, and I'm going to read your word. Now what? Well, you're reading with a goal in mind. Here's the goal. I'm reading for relationship with God. I'm reading to respond to God. I'm not just going through this exercise. I need you, Lord. I need your word. I want it to be true of me. I want it down in my heart. I want it showing up in my life. And in fact, this is a great way that we abide in Christ, like we read about in John 15. Jesus said we're to abide in him. And so pulling aside with him, hearing from him, and then getting up and abiding in him, walking with him in his wisdom, on his mission, that's what we're doing. We're following his leadership. Now, as we guard our hearts, and the word of God is guarding our hearts, it's going to show up in our speech. It's going to show up in our speech. Notice verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. God's word guarding your heart will also guard your tongue. Can I ask you, are you profane in your speech? Are you one who cusses? Probably not during this service, but later this afternoon, you'll go back to normal and you'll be cussing. This week you'll be cussing. You know, I've come to realize this as a pastor. People talk to me differently sometimes than they really talk. And so I get a great version of everybody in the church. Sometimes I learn that somebody's a difficult person. I'm thinking, really? They're always so nice around me. So I know that's unfair. I have this really ideal world where everybody's nice around me. It's really nice. Pastoral ministry is not always that easy, but that's the nice perk of it. Most people are really well behaved around me. But occasionally, word will filter to me that one of our members has a really foul mouth. Out about town, whatever they're doing, it'll get back to me. And it's always very discouraging because I think, man, I would have never guessed that. And I hope that's not you, that you have a Sunday morning vocabulary, I talk to Pastor Jim vocabulary, but you have a very different vocabulary at home that your closest friends know that you're profane. Because listen, you want the word of God guarding your heart, and that will shape the words coming out of your heart. Remember Jesus said that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So why do you cuss? You have a serious heart problem. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. And if you believe the lie, it's just words. It's just vocabulary. The scripture is so clear that our mouth matters and it's revealing your heart. Everybody's seeing you got a heart problem. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 3:8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Or how about honesty? Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He goes on to say this in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're to put away corrupt mouths. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. But then we see that if God's word, God himself's guarding our hearts, it's going to show up in our focus and in our path. Look at verses 25 through 27. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. God himself and his word guarding your heart. It's going to show up in your speech, but it's going to show up in your focus in life. It's going to show up in the path you take in life. Did you notice here in the text, he points to your eyes. A lot of talk about your heart. He says it's going to show up in your tongue, your speech, but your eyes, what you're focused on, but your feet, your steps. It's one of the themes of Proverbs, that we're following God on the path of righteousness. We're no longer walking on the paths of darkness. If God is guarding your heart through his word, you're going to be walking a very different walk. So we've been talking about the hearts, evaluating our hearts. In fact, what I want to do in these moments, I want to let you do some introspection. We could call this a spiritual EKG, where you're scanning your heart. We've been reading the Bible. Now I want you to let the Bible read you. Let Proverbs 4 now read you and check the condition of your heart. I'm just going to ask you some questions to help you do that. First of all, are you guarding or watching over your heart with all diligence? Is that true? Scan your heart. Secondly, are you careful about what you're taking into your heart? What's coming into your eyes? What's coming in through your ears? Are you guarding this heart of yours? Third, as you scan your heart, your spiritual EKG, what's bubbling up? What's flowing out of your life? Is it righteousness? Is it godly? Is it Christ-like or something other than that? And then this one, what will you do about it? So what's going on in your head? What's going on in your heart? What's coming out of your mouth? What path are you on? What purposes are you following? And if you scan your heart, you say, there's trouble. I'm alarmed by what the Word of God is revealing in me. What do I do about that? You need help. You need somebody other than you ultimately to guard your heart. You need Jesus. I told you my story from when I was one or two. Bonnie the Great Dane came and saved the household in a sense. You need somebody other than a big dog to solve the problem of your heart. It's Jesus. And his love is amazing. Jesus, who left heaven, he added humanity to his eternal deity. He became one of us. He lived perfectly. He did what we could have never done. But then he took his perfect life and he gave it on a cross. We sang about it. He shed his blood. He purchased us with his blood. His blood was to make atonement for all of our guilt, all those wicked things in our hearts, all that dishonesty, all that profanity, all that immorality. Jesus died for all of that. Isn't that amazing? A righteous one died for us unrighteous people. He gave his blood for that. That's how much he loves you. He wants to cleanse you of all that sin. That's amazing love. You can't do that for yourself. And Jesus on the third day was raised from the dead. Very clear, here's your move. Turn from the path you've been on. Be sorry for the sin that you've been living and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. I want you to save me. I want you to rescue my heart. Forgive me. Save my soul. He's a savior. Ask him, Jesus, would you save me? And would you lead me in a very different path? I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And here's the good news. When you trust in Jesus, indeed, he comes to live in you by the Holy Spirit. Now an inside-out transformation. You're guarded now from the inside with the Holy Spirit of God in you. Let's pray together. Wow, Lord, such good news. You care about our hearts. You know best, better than we do, the real condition of our hearts. You know the sin. You know the wrong priorities. Lord, you know the things that are done in secret. And what's amazing is you still love us. And you made a way for us to be cleansed. For anybody who would humble themselves, repent and believe. And so, God, I pray that you're doing that supernatural work now of bringing heavy conviction of sin, heavy awareness of sin, so that men and women will run to you for forgiveness. Thank you that you're gracious, merciful to give us forgiveness. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.